So today, I want to help you get battle-hardened. I want to help you guys become battle brothers, as you already are, but just to encourage you today with God's word. And so let's do this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. How many people do not have notes? Anybody not have notes? Okay, over here. I think you should have enough, Doug. You're out. Okay, reload. New magazine. Here's hollow points. Here we go. Load up a new magazine. Reload. More bullets. So what I'd like to have you guys do with me is have you join me in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's read God's word together. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 14. Would you guys boom it out? Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. How many people think that's a battle footing right there? That is a battle. I mean, can you imagine the Apostle Paul? I mean, who didn't know about the Roman Praetorian Guard? The Apostle Paul was shackled to like the secret service of the Roman army. He saw these guys. Every town that he went in, it was Roman colonies. Rome had taken over. Greece had been plundered. And now the Apostle Paul is looking out at his culture, and he really wants to get our attention with this verse, these two verses. Be on the alert. I don't know about you guys, but what's going on in my life, what's going on in your life, do you need to be on the alert? All right, so let me ask you this. Why should you be on the alert? The enemy's got his stuff going on, ready to throw everything at us. Seeking who? 1 Peter 5:8. Right? Our enemy, Satan, is like a roaring lion prowling around, ready to have fresh meat to chew on. Exactly. How many people feel like your backside's been chewed on lately? Yeah, we've got lots to talk about today, and I want to get going here. But years ago, I was asked to go down to Texas and do a men's conference. And then when I was down there, they had me do a men's conference Friday, Saturday. They asked me to stay over and preach. But they said instead of going out shooting, instead of going out bowling like we're going to do, like going fishing, they said, would you mind taking this message into the prison? We want to do prison ministry in the afternoon. Could you do a miniaturized version of this for prison ministry? I said, oh, wow, that takes it up to a new level. And they said, well, those guys are not really good listeners there. They don't like people coming in and talking at them. And when I gave this message, how to maneuver the landmines of masculinity, I can't tell you what it did to encourage those guys behind the bars. It really meant a lot. Now, I know you're not behind bars, but sometimes it feels like you're shackled. Sometimes it feels like you are just locked down. And sometimes the circumstances of your life are so overwhelming, so traumatic, so much going on that you just need a good dose of heavenly encouragement. So fresh bread from the ovens of heaven. Today, this is the bread of life for you. All right, so why should we be on the alert? Well, brother over here says we've got an enemy. How about over here? Why should we be on alert?
Devil never rests.
What's that?
Devil never rests.
The devil never rests. Good point, brother. All right, how about this? Why should we stand firm? Why should we stand firm in the faith?
So they don't fall
in faith. So we don't fall. How many people sometimes get a little knee knockers at the stuff in life? Yeah, standing firm is like I'm in position. It's a defensive position, and I'm going to do everything I can to fight the good fight of faith because the faith is worth defending. Amen? Is the faith worth defending? Amen. All right. So why should we act like men?
We are.
Thank you. Yes, that's part of our identity. God made us men. And in this culture today, people are very confused about what a man is. what a woman is. We can't even define that before Senate and House panels when we go to have judges and health officials. They can't even define what a man or woman is. I'm so glad that God's word does that for us. Right? We were born that way. God, this will blow your theology. Did you know the very first physical act of the Holy Spirit in your life is your conception? That the very first act of the Holy Spirit in your physical existence on planet Earth was to give you your biological mom and your biological dad. And it was the father's option. The father's genes determines the gender. Gender is a God-given gift. Any amens? How many people are glad to be a man? Say, yeah. All right, good, men. All right, why should we be strong? Why is strength necessary?
Because we're called to be leaders.
Sometimes we're weak. Right? So let me ask you this. I always love this about the gospel. God's always got something better for us, right? When you're weak, what's the antidote to weakness? Strength. If you're hungry, what's the antidote? Food. If you're tired, what's the antidote? Right? If you've got earthly life, isn't there something better? There's called eternal life. God's always got something better for us, men. Do you believe that? The world needs to hear that because they believe this is all there is. There is a battle between the naturalism and the dualism. There is an epic battle going on between two kingdoms in conflict. The kingdom of the sun and light versus the kingdom of Satan and his darkness. And there's lots of darkness. So is everybody on a good footing here? We all know who God is from last night. Tonight I want to take you up the next notch. Jody helped us understand to be fishers of men. Now this is going to be how to disciple men. Okay? And all of us need to be discipled. Amen? All of us have something to give to another man if we're willing to share. All right. So years ago, I was talking with a former Vietnam Marine, and they were telling us about these landmines and these punji sticks and all these things that the enemy would put up. And I found this great quote. This was by a Cambodian Khmer Rouge general. Landmine perfect. Landmine perfect. Landmine perfect. No need to feed, no need to uniform, no need to rest. The landmine always do job. Landmine always do job. Right? Landmine, always do job. Okay? This is from a Khmer Rouge general. Okay? Because all you got to do is just put it in the ground and just wait for somebody to walk by. And sometimes the enemy doesn't even care if they kill you. They just want to wound you. Right? And how many times have we seen in these epic movies that we watch because we're guys, some man goes down and what's the other brothers do? They rush in to go save him, and then they're in the minefield too. So this is a very epic, militaristic-looking passage that we are just in 1 Corinthians. And I want you guys to go with me on a little trail here. So interesting about landmines. Landmines never sleep. Landmines never miss. Click! Now what do? Mm-hmm. Yep. So landmines are small devices designed to injure and kill by this explosive blast upward with flying fragments. And as you can see, the remnants of people's bodies that have stepped on landmines. It's a graphic picture. The old youth pastor in me is coming out. I like illustrated messages. Jim Lowe's nodding his head. Go for it, he says, Ron. So this is a real graphic point of saying, guys, the enemy has put landmines in our life, and the enemy loves it when we step on them. Okay? So here's what I'm going to do.
don't know about you, but I come across a problem in life that's really vexing me, and I think I've discovered it. It's clear, and now all I got to do is deal with it. But then this is what happens. There's more problems than I thought. There's more problems when I thought. How many people ever saw the movie Hurt Locker? Yeah, Hurt Locker. This is Staff Sergeant James. He lives, eats, drinks, sleeps, dumps, disposal of explosive devices. He is crazy about taking out explosive devices to save other people's life. He has given his whole entire military career over to defusing buried bombs. And he's got a bigger problem. He gets out of the military. He goes home to his girlfriend who's had a little baby. He's got a son. And girlfriend and baby son is not enough. Where does he want to be back? He wants to be back in Iraq defusing buried bombs. And he is insane about bomb busting. I would love, in a way, to be your Staff Sergeant James today and help you learning how to defuse the bombs that the enemy has put in your path that you may be stepping on. So we know that in Hurt Locker, there's lots of action. And there's a lot of stuff going on. This is the Staff Sergeant James. This is Jeremy Renner, plays an amazing part in this movie. But let me ask you this today. As you think about your life, what kind of landmines could blow you up in your life? If you were to label the various landmines in your life, the explosive devices, the tough things that you face in life, what would you start labeling these at? This is time you talk. Okay, what would you say is one of the landmines in your life? Excuse me?
Being stagnant.
Stagnancy. Good one. I like that. Put that down.
Laziness.
Oh, laziness.
My wife just texted
that to me. Oh, thank you. Thank you, wife. It's good to have an encouragement. Yeah, I remember years ago, Chuck Swindoll preached this message, Silver Sucks and Sloth. Yeah, sloth, laziness. Some men will not engage. Some men will not take action. Some men are just okay with being just a blob. No energy, no vitality. What's that?
The
remote, TV, and chips. That's the best battle they can fight. Right. You know, we see this, not to make fun of a generation, but, how many people have heard about the 30-year-old living in his underwear in the basement online with no job? There's a picture of laziness, stagnancy. What else? What are some of the other IEDs you could step on? Well, you can step on those too. Sexual sin, good. What else?
Anger.
You're the only guy in here that said anger. Only one man. How many people would say anger is one you can step on, and when you step on it, everybody else knows but you? Right? It's like pride. Pride is the only disease that the person who has it doesn't know it. What else? What else can you step on?
Blaming
others. Yes. No, I'm not going to take responsibility. It's all on you, right?
And being a victim.
A victimhood. Yes, that's a very, that's an ugly one to step on.
How about being overzealous?
Overzealous. Yes, you can fall off the cliff on being a lazy bag of bones, or you can be out here doing damage with our Rambo instead of Columbo.
right? Rambo was always angry. This anger was just poor. You know, it's like, he stayed away from people, knew he was volatile, but boy, you get Rambo mad at you, what happens? There's going to be blood, guts, and mayhem. And every movie, it just got worse and worse and worse. But Columbo, right? He didn't get angry, right? He got curious. It's a good lesson for us. Good. What else? What else can we step on?
Cowardice.
Yes. Yes. No Medal of Honors for cowards.
Impatience.
Temptations, yes.
Impatience.
Oh, impatient. Yes, that is so. You want to take this and start preaching here? Yeah, impatience, yes. Not waiting on God. What's that?
Self-sufficiency.
How many people were in my Sunday school class last week? Self-centered focus. We had an evangelist come to our church years ago when we were at the Nazarene church, and Stephen was his name. I think it was not Olford, but something like that. Anyway, about 10 times in his message, you know, he was talking about the sin of self, and he would hit his hand, self-centered focus. It's 30 years downrange, and I still remember that message. Thank you for self-centered focus. Who else? One more.
Insecurity,
yes, yes. So let's take a look at this. So let me ask you guys this. Are we at war?
Yes.
Let's just say, are we, just between you and me and the Lord, are we at war?
Yeah.
How do you know?
Casualties.
There's casualties, yes. Are we at war?
Yes.
You ever tried to have a devotional time?
Yep.
What crowd? Roy's laughing over here. You guys try to sit down and just read your Bible, what happens? Interruptions, distractions. Are you at war when you go to sit down? Does this change your perspective in the way you read your Bible? Are we at war? How many people are married? How many people were formerly married? Yeah, we're at war. We're at war. How many people wish someday you can be married? You'll be at war. So, this is a Baptist church. This is a Baptist church, but this is a word of prophecy. Gentlemen, I'm taking you into harm's way. If you become married, it will be a battle zone. Put your hand out there and bless those guys. Be blessed someday in your marriage, but hang on, partner. Hard times are coming to you. Absolutely. In what book of the Bible? 1 Corinthians. Yeah, 1 Corinthians. There was 15 chapters before he said, stand fast. Be a man. The Corinthian church was, they were stepping all kinds of landmines. Amen? It was a sick church. And Paul wanted something better for them because the Lord wanted something better for them. Are we at war? Are your kids precious in your eyes? Are they precious in God's eyes? Then we are at war. And all of us have to fight to make sure they stay priority because they're the first place we do discipleship. Amen? All right. Are we at war? I've given up on relationships and I'm marrying a robot. That is very popular. Japan right now is selling robots and it's your digital spouse. Seriously, this is real. This is real. Guys loving a robot because they just can't connect. Is that warfare? Are we at war? Are we at war? Are we at war? See, the battle is bigger than we thought it was. We used to think that we could stand for our faith and it wouldn't kill you. We got used to America being safe, that we could engage, have conversations, but we found out it's not true. We're at war. So the world wants to label manhood. The labels that are out there is all kinds of stuff. That masculinity is toxic. Well, some of it is, but not all of it, right? Real men don't cry. Oh, really? Jesus wept. Paul wept. Elders in the New Testament wept. Love that picture of Paul there with the Ephesians elders. And they're saying goodbye. This is the last time they're ever going to see Paul. And they just hug on his shoulders and they weep because they're never going to see him again. Real men can cry. Real men do cry. And real men will often cry. So today's man is sensitive. Today's man is, everybody's watching porn, so what? Click. Tell you a quick story. Jesus, age 12. His family's going to up to Jerusalem for Passover. And Mary and Joseph get down the byway. Mary, where's Jesus? Mary to Joseph, well, I thought you had him. And they're frantically trying to find Jesus. He's 12 years old, and where do they find him? He's in the temple. At 12 years old, Jesus knew his identity as a man. He knew his identity of what he was supposed to do. When I was 12 years old, I stepped on a landmine. My friend Danny Wilcox, his dad owned the Standish Service Station in Nixon, Missouri. Anybody heard of Nixon, Missouri? Everybody watched Jason Bourne? Jason Bourne was from Nixon in the movie. And Ray Wilcox had the Standard Station there. And I can remember going in there at age 12. Danny's dad had this gas station, service station. And in the bays, these were back in the days when there was really service at the station. There's lifts, and they did mechanic work. And he walked in, and we were just, you know, looking out there, and all of a sudden, on all the walls, there's these calendars. You guys know what I'm talking about? Calendars in the service station? Yeah. For you young guys, calendars were pieces of paper that were printed with... But they had this big photo above the calendar of the playmate of the month, or this girl who sold her body to make some money. They put it on a calendar, and here I am, this 12-year-old Baptist boy. You know, I had never seen a naked woman in my life. I walk into this. I'm 12 years old, going on 13. I walk in. Whoa. And Danny looks at me and goes, Lager, that's nothing. You got to see what's under my dad's bed. And he took me to his house, pulls out under his dad's bed all these magazines that his mom bought for his dad. And I stepped on a landmine that day that took me almost 7 years to get rid of. Until I met Tanya, I had stepped on that landmine. And it was stealing from my life. Lust was taken over. Lust was my God. And I started doing things with my body because my mind had been corrupted. My soul had been, my soul stank of porn. I couldn't get enough girlfriends. I could never satisfy what that bomb that went off under my foot in my life, it blew my life up. And God's good gift was my wife. She had been abused as a young girl by a stepdad. She was marrying a porn addict. I thought my wife would do everything I saw in those. Anybody assume upon that? You think your wife is going to do what the porn stars do. Well, guess what? Who got the education? There was boundaries, but that bomb went off in my life and it just so saturated my system, it took a long time for the Lord to heal. I don't know about you guys, but that's my story. So, Vody Bachum years ago did a great deal on biblical man, and he said, usually the world will call out a man basic on the three B's. You ever heard this? That the three B's are, how do you do on the ball field? How'd he do in the bedroom, and how's he doing with the billfold? The three B's of manhood was ball field, bedroom, and billfold. That is a terrible way to define a man, isn't it? Now, there's nothing wrong with provision. There's nothing wrong with biblical sexuality, and there's nothing wrong with being a great athlete. We're not knocking that, okay? So hear me, brothers. We're not knocking that, but that's not the only thing, amen? God has got something better for us than just these three things. So I was thinking today, what's a man today in the 21st century? Oh, we got to write the code. Oh, I got to design the tech. I got to monetize it, and I got to make the world want it. If you do that, you're a star. If you do that, you have a good board of directors. If you do that, you make a ton of money, right? But Apple is not the apple of God's eye, all right? God's got something better for us. Okay, so a man's walk and warfare in Christ. Here's what my labels were. Thank you for all those labels. And if any of you guys want this PowerPoint, on my PowerPoint handouts, you've got my email, you've got my phone number. If you text me and say, I want it, I'll send it to you, and you can have it all, okay? I just want you to go home, and your wife says, hey, what'd you learn today? Oh, nothing. If you do that, I will find you, and I'm not going to put eternal damnation on your soul, but you better tell her what you're learning, because she's going to benefit from this. Okay, this was my labels. Okay, first of all, I got seven labels for seven bombs. First of all, a man can step on a landmine of his life when he doesn't know who he is. Identity is huge. Amen? Who am I and why am I here? Years ago, I heard this great quote. I think it was Karl Barth, but he said, the two greatest days of a man's life is the day he was born, and then the second day, the greatest day of his life, is when he found out why. Our identity is so critical for us to stand on. This is our foundation. Who am I? Who does God say that I am? And live that out. I know you guys know that. For me, this was really big. Family of origin. Okay, so here's a little test. We're all, except for these young whippersnappers, we're all 70s, 80s, 60s, 50s, 40s, 30s, 20s. So here's a test. If you're over 50, raise your hand. Okay, if you were to walk into your family of origin, how many minutes does it take before you revert back to an 8-year-old? Right? Our families of origin are the sources of a lot of things that we came out of, right? Jesus came out of a family of origin, right? Jesus' brothers and sisters early on thought he had gone muy loco. They did not believe him. In my case, I could never understand why I couldn't have a deeper connection with my mom and dad, even though they were great, but they put a bomb in my life that went off at age 19. And at age 19, I discovered I was adopted and didn't even know it. At 8, boom, for sure. Tanya and I were engaged, and she found out before I did. She was working at Country Cousin as a hostess, and she'd passed out wedding invitations, and one of the gals there was really good. She was the daughter of my mom and dad's best friends, and she got the wedding invitation. She goes, oh, isn't that great? Oh, I'm so happy for you and Ronnie. He says, isn't that wonderful how Herbie and Mert adopted him? And Tanya goes, I don't know who I'm engaged to. And at the time, Tanya thought I was holding that back from her. And she got very cool. She became an ice goddess. And it's like she was shutting down, and we were in premarital counseling. And the pastor at the time told us, hey, don't have any secrets. Give someone your past, give them someone who you are today, but who you think you're going to want to be in the future. Put all the bad news on the table up front. On our first date, this is how guileless my wife is. On our first date in December of 1980, on our first date, she let me know that she'd been abused. Yeah, you talk about just so transparent, because if you can't handle this, I want you to know up front. I don't want to be disappointed. Isn't that wonderful how God gave someone the capacity to tell their truth, even though it was so ugly? Tani's an amazing gal. Her family of origin had a big imprint on her life. Next thing, how about work? How many guys struggle in finding satisfaction in your vocation? Okay? Some guys, they really struggle with this. I know when I left Roseburg to come back home for some family issues. Tanya's mom had Lewy body dementia, and I'd had a problem with some health down in Roseburg with a virus, Epstein-Barr virus. I remember for 3 years I was in grief, and I would come to church to worship, and I'd hear a song go off, and it would trigger me about all the things I lost in Roseburg. I had to say goodbye to that church. Had to say goodbye to that worship leader. Had to say goodbye to that fellowship. And I can remember going for 3 years, and I can be triggered in grief because I miss pastoring those people. Your work can have a big thing. Your marriage and family. You as a man have headship. You are responsible for that wife. You're responsible for those kiddos. Your influence with your grands. Those things can blow up in your life if you're not careful. Finances. How many people ever have problems with your checkbook? Yeah. How do I manage what God has given me? Right? This is stewardship. How do I manage what God's entrusted me? What am I supposed to do in retirement with the rest of my life? How do I steward the health and the days that God gives me? Our church, your church can be something that blows up in your life because there's people there whose lives are blown up. And when mangled people get around mangled people, we sometimes have mangled things in our relationships. God's still working on us. And then finally, what do we do with our giftedness? What has God given me that I'm good at? And what is my unique contribution? Every man needs to figure that out with the Lord. You need to go on that walk with him. So Romans, I want to show you a model here that should be of great encouragement for you. So not only that, Paul says, Romans 5, grab your Bibles if you have them. Romans chapter 5. This is glorious. I wanted to share this with you. This has helped me so much. It's part of my testimony. I want to show you a model for helping others. Okay, so not only that, let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's a glorious passage. Now, let me help you think this through. So, pick your landmine that is the hardest in your life right now. Pick the landmine that you're struggling with the most. Okay? I want you to see this model down here. Okay? How do we take our landmines and mine the gold from them? Okay? So go with me with this. Okay, step one. What's the first thing in Romans 5, 3 through 5? What's the first step? Where are we at? How many people know what tough times are? Tribulation. What's another word for tribulation and trials?
Life.
Yes, just wake up. Here it comes, Charlie. That's right. So stage one, this is the foundation. Can everybody agree? I got trials, I got troubles, and I'm in the midst of tough stuff. Amen? God gets us right where he wants us. C.S. Lewis once said, pain is God's megaphone. He gets our attention in the middle of pain that nothing else will get us right. Chief, isn't that true? And people you work with in law enforcement, an arrest can sometimes go to incarceration, but incarceration was the best thing that ever happened to him. Sometimes not. But you know what I'm trying to say? God can take your mess and turn it into a message. What's the first four-letter word of message? Mess. What's the first four-letter word of testimony? A test. You got no test. You got no moaning. You can't moan over anything, right? You can't tell your story, right? So stage one, trials. Everybody say, yep. All right, stage two, what's perseverance? It's personal and it's severe. It's personal. Don't laugh. It's a Ronism. I get it. It's personal and it's severe. Don't quit. Don't quit. Okay? Now, if you don't quit and you hang on, what's that lead to? Character. And we know you guys are a bunch of characters. But this is God forging the steel in your life. Remember that? There was an old commercial about the Marine Corps, and it was like fire coming out of a furnace, and they brought out this hot steel, and the blacksmith started and pounding on it, right? Pounding on this steel, pounding, you know, just fire flying up from it, and it was just amazing. And then you see this Marine officer in his dress blue blouse with his white pants, and that beat on thing became this beautiful sword. Think about that like your life. The trials, the tough stuff, God is just beating out what he wants to forge in us. And this is, look at this, this next step, what's the last one after character? What's character build? Hope, right? We cannot cope without hope. Okay? Now look at this. Here's what's so cool about this. Write this down. Tell your wife this is what you learned at Band of Brothers today. Love is a download, not an upload. God pours his love into us so that his love can be poured out of us. Love is a download, right? Remember that old Air Supply song? I'm all out of love. I'm all out of love. I can't live without you. Blah, 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 blah. I'm all out of love. That's true. It's so true. Sometimes 80 songs are very theological. For example, how many people heard of the Bee Gees? Don't laugh. Bee Gees. How can you mend a broken heart? See that? How can you mend a broken heart? By taking it to the person who gave you the heart. Amen? Do I have an amen? Amen. Now look at this, Romans 5:3-5. How many people want to go directly from your problem, your tough stuff, directly to hope without passing perseverance and character? How many people want to go directly from the trial to the hope? We want to fast track. We want to fast track what God does not say, right? In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time, right? Not too early, not late. He's always on time, okay? But look at this. This is a process. I want you to write this down. Hope is a process, and hope is a person. And every man needs hope. Every woman needs hope. Every one of our little kiddos, they need hope. God has made us to where we leak hope, and we need more hope. But the way you get it is by going through a process. This is our discipleship, okay? This is a process. Now let's test it according to Scripture. Did somebody have a question? Hope is a process, and hope is a person. Look at this. Did the cross prove it? Did the garden prove it? Remember in John chapter, 18, when Jesus is in the garden and he's praying in Gethsemane, right? Father, if it's your will, do what? Take this cup from me. Did Jesus have a trial? Did he pray through it? Did he persevere in the garden? Was his character shown in the garden? Could he provide hope for the disciples? Now, let's do a little quick case study. Let's take Jesus as our model and example and throw up Peter. What did Peter do in the garden? He pulled out his sword and hacked off the right ear of the high priest servant Malchus. See, what was in Peter's body came out of his body. And when you messed with Jesus, you messed with something inside Peter. But it wasn't the right thing to do, was it? Jesus showed us, hey, let me heal that ear. got rid of the evidence. Peter couldn't be prosecuted if there's no evidence. Right? No accusation. Now, how did Peter do the same evening a little bit later or in the morning? When, hey, aren't you one of those Galilean guys? What came out of him? Cursings. Cursings. What was in Peter came out of Peter. See, in his trial, he wanted to rush to action. Who was saying something about being too hasty over here? Somebody over here is saying you can be too hasty, right? And so this is a process, and I think that that this is a really beautiful picture of how Jesus shows us the way to hope. Even in the midst of his tough stuff, he persevered. His character was demonstrated so that he could provide the hope, right? Now, hope is this. Let's define our terms. Hope, right? Hope is a confident expectation of a future good. Can anybody say amen to that? Hope, right, is a confident expectation of a future good. A lot of guys need hope right now, and the love of God poured into us is the process that he uses to build us as men. Isn't that a beautiful picture right there? Christ on the cross, Christ in the garden, Christ in his ministry shows us this process of what it means to be in biblical manhood. We know the enemy's there. The thief comes only to what? Steal, kill, destroy. But Jesus says, I've come to have life that you might have it. Abundant life, overflowing life. So, as we take a look at our minefield, as we take a look at the things that can blow up our life, some people said anger, some people said, laziness, some people over here said being too zealous. There's all kinds of things that can blow up our life, but I want to show you a model that has really helped me over the years and helped people that I've worked with to understand this. So we want to start with, imagine a throne in heaven, Christ Jesus ruling and reigning from that, and we see the empty cross and the empty tomb so that we don't have to have an empty life. You see that? You guys know what I mean? Because the cross is no longer occupied, where did Jesus go? To the grave. And it was only through Chehalis Rentals. It was only a rental program. He's only going to need it for 3 days. Okay? And then God miraculously resurrected him. And he proved that the Father had accepted the payment for everything that's blown up our life in sin. Ooh! See that, guys? So here is God in all of his fullness as the triuneness of God, the triunity of God, as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, with the sum total of all their attributes. And excuse my yellow circle, you cannot contain him. Our minds cannot grasp the glorious nature of Christ. So we're not trying to put God in a box or God in an oval, but it's just trying to help us to understand. I got resources. Turn to your brother and punch him in the shoulder and say, you got resources, dude. Okay, what is that? What is those resources? I call them the 7 P's. These are the most important things. And Pastor Jody, I think you hit on a couple of those in your last message. Okay, so when we come into Christ, all right, there's a whole benefits package. And that benefits package is that there's a person, a very real person, a father. Jesus says you can pray to him, Papa Daddy. Papa Daddy, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Papa Daddy, we can call him by name. There is a Savior. And there's a beautiful Holy Spirit that wants to come in and indwell. And so we get God's person, we get his presence, he puts in his power, we have all the provisions we need, we have all the protection we need, there's great and glorious promises, and then all the priorities of Christ are available. What do you say about the priorities? What's the very first thing Jesus said? Seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things that have blown up your life will come together. See that? Beautiful. So over here we got all God Okay, now look at this. Then we have his attributes. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Tim Challies, C-H-A-L-L-I-E-S, Tim Challies, a really good website. He's got a really beautiful, I know you guys can't read all this, but he's tried with Wayne Grudem in his systematic theology to try to list all the attributes of God. And he puts them out here for us to think through, and I have larger copies of that if you want that as a resource for your church, but you can go online and get that. But in all of God's attributes, this is the sum total of who he is. So all of him in and for all of me. Did you get that? All of him in and for all of us. This is a beautiful picture. And what we see here is this is a person that has a brand new heart. This is the person who has truly believed, truly received salvation by faith. And so all of us, the thing that God made us, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. This is all who we are. This is the sum total of who man is. And so God has got an answer for all those broken parts of our life. Did Peter need the infusing, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to stop cursing? Right? You never see Peter curse after Pentecost. You never see him cutting off another ear after Pentecost, right? You never see him denying Jesus ever again after Pentecost. Why? Because his body needed power and strength. And where did he get it? He got it from the indwelling Holy Spirit that came and rested on them. That's available for every one of us, guys. Whatever your landmine is, boom! And you think your life is ruined? No. Look at the indwelling nature of God in you. How do we know that? Because of God's word. He tells us that the Holy Spirit, he was going to send. He was going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and justice. So this is us listening to him for our soul, our mind, our body, our feelings. Oh my goodness, how many people are slaves to their feelings? For us who've known addictions, like me with porn, the other guys last night, I think it was some meth and drugs, right? Did you know that addictions are usually based upon improper feelings? Your feelings take over and you surrender your will. Addictions is always about feelings. I want to feel good. Take the pain away. And so we surrender our will to the addictive thing that we're hooked on. And we got to know that God's got an answer for bad feelings. Do you guys know this? Write this down. Feelings are generally good servants, but they're poor masters. How many people, you know anybody that just totally operates on the feeling level? They never think it through, right? They just are so feelings oriented that they are enslaved. Their idol is their feelings. And so this is listening to the Lord. This is submitting to him. This is being convicted of sin, where we get fresh repentance blows in. We get this new heart, this new spirit, this new life. We get a transformed mind, praise the Lord. Sharing our story now becomes easy. We get conformed into the image of the Son, and day by day we mortify the flesh. How did that happen, gentlemen? How did that happen? God shared himself. He is a very generous giver, amen? And so I hope this model helps you, because you can take, right? You can take whatever that bomb that went off in your life, because any one of those things that goes on in our life can be like a wedge trying to separate us from who God is and all of his personhood, right? That's the whole goal of a landmine. Injure, maim, kill, get rid of. This wedge that comes in between us and the Lord is all handled by that indwelling nature of the Spirit of God. Guys, you are lovable. God is crazy about you. If God had a refrigerator, he'd have a magnet with your picture on it. And he does. It's stamped on Christ. You are his, and he is yours. Okay, is that a helpful model? So everything that's going on in our life, just run it through the coffee filter of who God is. Run it through the coffee. Pour your problem into the Keurig of all of him. Right? Push the button of faith. Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. You say who you are. I sense your presence in my problem. I haven't seen the answer yet, but I know you got power. You're going to give me provision. You're going to protect me through this. Your promises are great. I'm going to hold on to those, and I'm going to seek your priorities. That is a treatment plan for every injured person on this planet. And you got it, guys. We've got it. All right, so how do we go deeper? How much time do I have, guys? Give me a time marker. Are we out? Oh, perfect. Okay, so here's the question. Last night we learned who God is. Jody helped us to understand the reason and rationale for fishing for men. This is the bait. The treatment plan that I just showed you is the bait. Broken lives are the fish. This process that I just showed you is the bait. They've been taking the bait of Satan for too long. Now this is really going to satisfy. When you get caught by Jesus, he takes really good care of you. When we lead and help someone, we share the gospel and someone comes to Christ, right? Be ye fishers of men. You catch them, he'll clean them. Right? Isn't that what God did in our life? He cleaned me up. He's still in the process of cleaning me up. And he loves. That's his. What does God get out of our salvation? What does God get out of our salvation? What? One more time, Dave. Connection with us, that's exactly what he receives. Your changed life is your gift to him. Your changed, transformed, conformed life is your gift to him. Right? What did I bring to my salvation? What did I do in my conception in life? Did I bring anything to my conception? No, it was some... Pop, if you're watching, I love you. Your sperm cell and my biological mother produce me. Sorry, you get what you pay for. You guys didn't know this, but I'm adopted three times. Did you know that? I've been adopted three times. Right? Once by my earthly adoptive father and mother. Then at 5, 6 years old, I was adopted by my heavenly father. And then at age 59, somehow a glorious way, I find out who my biological father is, and he adopts me too. I've been adopted three times in my life. It's so glorious. I just would love to spend time with you on my testimony someday to tell you how I found my birth dad. It was an amazing story of God's grace. But how do we go deeper? All right, so let me ask you this. So what you just heard today and last night, does that make you want to press in more to battle planning for what God has for you? How many people want to go deeper with the commander-in-chief? All right, good. So we got some buy-in. Okay, so how do we enhance our relationship with our Savior? Okay, this is the model for men's ministry. Okay, so here we go. So the spiritual disciplines, okay, discipline is great. This is, God wants us to be disciplined, right? He wants us to be self-controlled. So how do we respond to God's generous offer of getting to know him better? Here's some ways of hearing God and enjoying him. You're doing it right now, and you probably don't even realize it, but you're doing one of the spiritual disciplines, okay? So in corporate disciplines, one of the things that we do is we listen to preaching, we listen to teaching. Have you grown this weekend with spending time here today with brothers and yesterday? Yeah, listening is a spiritual discipline that we do together. We can nudge a bro and say, hey, did you get that? Did you sleep through that point? Don't miss out. Hang on, partner. Good things are coming to you, as Clint told us in that country western song. right? So we have inward disciplines, we have outward disciplines, and we have corporate disciplines. So in our battlefield awareness, if we want more additional air support, we can call it in. Here's the grid pattern. Remember, in these, how many guys have been in the military? I know, Dan, you're a Marine. You've been in the Army?
Army,
okay. Guys, raise your hand again if you've been in the military. Okay, Air Guard, right?
Army.
Marines, Semper Fi, my daddy loves you. He's a Marine. My uncle's a Marine. Oh, Vic, you're a Marine. Semper Fi, brother. If you want to call in close air support, all you got to do is call for it. Remember that movie, We Were Soldiers? Remember they're just being overwhelmed by the VC, the Viet Cong? And Mel Gibson's character, palms are blown off, people are dying, blood spilled, he's being overrun, and what's he yell? Broken arrow! Broken arrow! And the guy on the radio, broken arrow! Broken arrow! And they fast forward to the CIA military planning ops center, and the CIA officer goes, oh my God. They're calling in close air support right on top of them. That's the only way they're going to live. So every airplane off an aircraft carrier that has fuel and arms, every Air Force plane that's in the air or on, everybody's taken off, and they're just flying into these coordinates, and what do they start doing? Napalm. They just blow. They're doing everything they can to try to save their guys. Okay. So the spiritual disciplines, are you calling in close air support? These are additional resources for you to fight the fight. These, you do not have to do these. Some of these are you're commanded. Others, it's how deep do you want to go with the Lord? Okay, so like today, outward disciplines, enjoying creation and genuine recreation. How many people are going fishing? You go fishing with that guy and your soul gets renewed. His superpower is fishing, okay? His superpower is fishing. How many people are going bowling? All right, where's Alan? Alan Pearson. Alan Pearson's superpower is bowling and cooking breakfast for men. Okay? All right, who's going to the movies? Who's going to the movies? Matt, are you taking people to the movies? Matt has a superpower on Tuesday nights of opening his home up and fellowshipping with guys over a movie. That's his superpower and tech. Okay, who's going trap shooting? Oh, you guys are going to have a good time today. I'm going to take you into harm's way. It's going to be glorious. If it flies, it dies. Okay, so we're going to have a good, that's my superpower, right? That's my superpower, right? Isn't it interesting how people just kind of magnetically attracted to superpower? It's like, that's just what God put in my life. It's just a skill I learned over a lifetime. And guess what? It is a showstopper at men's real men. Okay? So as we read scripture, we memorize scripture, we meditate on the scriptures, we pray scripture, we have scripture in saturated private worship, we can take and give a pause. We give a pause to just ask the Lord to do a super extra wonderful work in our lives, and we're willing to give up a meal, we're willing to give up something in order to get more understanding and more attention to a problem that we have. Fasting is a wonderful discipline. Slowing things down, just sitting in silence. Has anybody sat in silence lately? Does anybody use solitude? Now, for me, my place of solitude is the river. My happy place is the river. You put me on a river, you put me on a lake, and all of a sudden, all of life's woes and cos and froes just melt into oblivion. God uses silence. God uses nature to restore my soul. He made it, and he wants me to enjoy it. So I commend these spiritual disciplines to you, for you, your men's ministry, and there's just ways of going deeper. If you need a little fresh perspective, try one of these spiritual disciplines. You'll find the Lord there. It's not odious. It's not hard. It's not a have to. It's a get to. I talked to guys that have been in the field, and one of the things they said they hated most about the military was they were away from good food. They had to eat MREs, meals ready to eat. Oh, what's today? Oh, chicken cacciatore from 1942. Now, it's calories, probably a little bit of protein, lots of carbohydrates, but it's nothing like coming home to a banquet at mom's house. These spiritual disciplines is a extra boost. It's high octane for a life that wants to be saturated in Christ. I could go on and on, but I think we're going to stop there today. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. Let's read it out loud together. Here we go. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that a great way for Paul to finish that book? I pray that what's been downloaded into your soul today has been helpful, instructive, and will help take it to the next level. My battle brothers, God bless you.